to see you guys today. I hope that you've had an incredible week and ready for everything that this next week will bring, Christmas and New Year's and all that. We've got a couple of things happening even tonight, right? So here's what we need you to do after church is go get a good lunch, right? Something hearty. Take a quick nap, just a power nap, and then be back here because we have got, in this evening, we've got a Christmas variety show that we think that you'll love and will enjoy. We'll have our adults, have our kids in it. You may say, what is in this variety show? Well, there's a variety of things, and you're just going to have to come and find out, right? And so, but it should be a lot of fun. Afterwards, we will have dessert with Mexican poncho, I think is what it's called. It's kind of like a hot wassail, if you've ever had that. It's awesome. Then we'll also have some hot chocolate. I mean, we're not talking like in the packet hot chocolate. We're talking like the real, you know, good stuff, right? Yeah. And so, and all the coffee and stuff like that. So come and hang out. Be a great time this evening just to enjoy a little bit of some entertainment and some fellowship. And the food as well. We also want to let you guys know about this. In fact, he was here a few weeks ago. Some of you may have met him, didn't know that you were meeting him. But we have hired a new youth minister. He'll hang out with our children and youth and kind of begin to lead those ministries. And his name is Keith Taflinger. We want to just let you guys know that we've hired him. He will be here, boots on the ground, January the 16th, I believe it is. And so super excited about having him come. So the first time I talked to him on the phone, we had about an hour and a half, 2-hour conversation. And I was like, okay, this guy seems kind of solid. And so I went to the staff and said, hey, let's interview this guy and see if you guys see what I see. So we interviewed him on Zoom for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and we're like, man, this guy's pretty good. So we called him back up and said, hey, would you like to come for a visit? And in fact, the best time to come would be this weekend where we had this particular weekend where we had Parents Night Out. We had the parade and all that. And he's like, yeah, sure, I'll come. And so he came for Parents Night Out, kind of checked things out, kind of blended in the background, kind of looked at things. Then that next morning, he got up at 7 o'clock, and he was we put him to work building the manger scene. And we're like, okay, he can at least swing a hammer, I guess. And that's a good thing. So he walked the parade with us. We brought him back here. Some of our children and youth, kind of put the lamp under him, and we, asked him questions, grilled him and all that sort of thing. And he survived all that, and then he came to church. And at the end of the day, super excited. Excited about being here, and we're super excited about having him here. So we're just praise God that he's led us here. So Keith will be here soon. So just want to let you guys know all about that. So anyways, hey, listen, we've been in a sermon series that we kind of landed the plane on, although we'll talk a little bit about Jesus and when he was 12 years old next week, but we're kind of landing on the plane on our Christmas series, I guess you might say, sort of, kind of. And so we've been looking at some of the usual suspects, right, when it comes to Christmas, like you always do. I mean, how do you really retell the Christmas story, right? It's the same one over and over and over again, right? This year, we kind of thought, what if we could just kind of put our feet into the sandals of some of the characters? What did they go through? What would it have been like? And there's no real way for us to do that per se, but we just thought, well, at least we'll attempt to do that. So we've talked about the Magi and kind of who they are and why they showed up and that sort of thing. We talked about the shepherds that were out in the field. Last week, we talked about Joseph. That was kind of fun because there's not much about Joseph that we know. We actually found out that there's nowhere in all Scripture where Joseph literally says anything. He just does a lot of things. He doesn't say anything. He's never quoted, which is kind of interesting. And so today we're going to be talking about Mary and what she went through. And so that's where. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. It's where we're going to be. We'll talk about her. But as you're turning to Luke chapter 1 in your Bible, let me just say this. It's always interesting to me who God chooses to use for special assignments, which, by the way, I believe still happens today. God can use you to minister to the people around you, whether you know it or not. Sometimes we may think of conversations we might have with someone, even if it's someone we don't know, that somehow that conversation turns to spiritual things, and you start talking about Jesus, where you didn't really script that out. It just kind of happened, and you walk away, you know, not even giving an extra thought about that being an assignment that perhaps the Lord has given you and put you in the right place at the right time to be able to talk to that person. But I believe that those things can happen all the time. And that they do happen, sometimes without us even knowing it. But I always think it's interesting who God taps for certain assignments. And in most cases, when we look at Scripture, what we see is that God seems to choose the humble underdog, the least likely person, and the person that no one would have picked for the job, which is very interesting. I mean, I think about this. Think about this. In the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah. Why would God choose to use Abraham and Sarah to bring about a great nation when she can't necessarily have any kids, right? They had no children. They had tried, but she was barren. Even if they did have kids, I mean, they were old. They were old by the time we meet them, and by the time that Isaac comes along, Abraham's 100 years old, and so it's kind of interesting to me that God would choose them. And on top of it, why would God choose Abraham to be the starter of this great nation? Abraham's just a rancher, right? Just kind of he just kind of hangs out with livestock. I mean, he deals with sheep and goats and camels and donkeys and cows and all that sort of thing. He's not royalty. I mean, he's not an extremely, you know, wise man in some kind of court somewhere. He didn't have a lot of influence, it doesn't seem, but yet he is the one that God chooses. Why would God choose Abraham and Sarah to be the parents of this great nation of Israel that would come along? Or what about Gideon? If you go to the book of Judges, what about Gideon? God chooses Gideon. And Gideon, he even says it himself, I'm in the weakest tribe. I'm in the weakest clan. My family is the weakest of all the clan. And he goes, why would you choose me? Gideon is not a general. He's not a Bruce Lee on the battlefield. He's not, I mean, to top it all off, Gideon has trust issues. And he has a problem kind of trusting God in some ways. And yet, God uses Gideon to deliver Israel out of the hands of this vast army of thugs that just kind of landed themselves in that place. And so God chooses some unlikely characters sometimes. Or think about this. Why would the Son of God choose 12 ordinary men? Some of them are fishermen. One is a rebel, right? A zealot, you know, ready to throw and kick out Rome. One is a tax collector. And the others are so obscure, we don't even know what they do. It's not even documented what some of them did for a living. And yet, God chooses them, right? These guys aren't noteworthy at all. Why would Jesus choose to hang out with these guys and not some strong, religious, type A personality leader kind of people to be his disciples? Why not a group of guys that scored high on their IQ and aptitude test, right? But he doesn't choose these guys. He chooses guys like Thomas, who's a doubter. Or he chooses Simon, who's a denier of Jesus. Or he chooses Judas, who will end up becoming a betrayer of his. So why does God choose, in most cases, the humble underdog, the least likely person, the person that you would go, that person would not be fit for that job, and yet God chooses them and picks them for those moments? And I think that there's a myriad of reasons that it happens. One, I think, is because God's power is displayed through our weakness. You may go, I'm not very good at talking to people about God or about Jesus or about the Lord or about the gospel, and yet you may be the very person that God wants to use, because through you, God can reveal his power to the people around him. God looks at the heart, right? We look at the outer appearance and the outer talents and abilities that people have, and yet God looks at the heart of someone, and so God can see things that you and I sometimes can't see. And I think another reason why God would choose the humble underdog and the least likely person is because humble people are willing to do and be used by God. Sometimes when we're prideful, when we're all about ourselves, we don't have time for that, right? And yet, when we're humble, when we want to be used by God or want to serve him, that's who he chooses many times to use. In many ways, all of this is really good news for you and I, because it means that God can use if you're older, right, he can use you, like Abraham and Sarah. He can, you know, maybe not, you may not have kids, right? And you may go, okay, I'm okay with that. But if you're older, you may think, oh, I'm retired. What am I going to do? What can I do to help out people? I think about Chuck Carnes that he just showed up not too long ago, and Chuck's like, hey, put me in, coach. What do you want me to do? So he's up greeting. He's shaking hands, right? As people are coming in, welcoming people to MC3 Church. That's no small thing, right? And so. God can use us, no matter if we're older. God, if you go, man, I've got flaws. That's okay. Guess what? Gideon had flaws too, and God used him. God used a group of unschooled, ordinary people for his purposes, and God can use us as well. No matter what we've got, no matter if you think, man, I ain't got any talents, I ain't got any abilities, I can't sing, I can't speak, I can't do any of that, that's okay. God can use you. God can use you. You just never know what God might do through you. I think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. He says this, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And so it's not about us. It's always about God and always about the Lord and what he can do through us. And all we have to do is say, God, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. Just put me in, coach. Put me in. Which leads us to our character today, to Mary. I look at Mary, and we don't know much about Mary. And we see her throughout Scripture, and even throughout the Gospels, she's there a little bit, but we don't know a lot about her. And so the question that I have when I first look at this is go, why Mary? Why in the world, out of all the young women in all of Israel, why would God choose Mary? Or to go a little bit deeper, and maybe even a little bit broader out, is this, better yet, why out of all the women throughout the course of history, why does God choose Mary? Why does the creator of the universe choose this young lady to carry the Savior of the world, who is Christ the Lord? Why her? What is it about Mary and her experience with the Lord that caused God to tap her and say, okay, I'm putting you in, you're going to carry the Christ child? What is it about her? What is it about her? Out of all the people throughout human history, why her? And I think to answer this question, we have to look at Luke chapter 1 and get to know Mary. So in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it'll be up on the screen. If you got a Bible in front of you, it may be even better, because now you can underline things and circle things and that sort of thing. So here's what we see in verse 26. It says this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and let's push pause just real quick right here, okay? So time out. Who is this Elizabeth, right? Why is she in here? Well, Elizabeth is Mary's relative, a cousin perhaps or whatever, but Elizabeth is Mary's relative. Elizabeth is pregnant with the future John the Baptist, which, by the way, in and of itself is a miracle, because Elizabeth and her husband are way too old to have kids. She couldn't have kids, kind of like Sarah and Abraham. Her and her husband, could not have kids, and so all of a sudden, this angel shows up and says, guess what? You're going to have a baby. And they do. And so now she's pregnant. And so what we're seeing here is that God is on the move. God is moving. God is moving, and things are happening. Jesus is on the way. It's going to happen here shortly. And God is putting all these little things in place. And the first thing that had to be in place was John the Baptist, because John the Baptist has to also introduce Jesus and get things set up and ready for him and for his ministry. So it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So what does this tell us, right? What does this tell us? Well, it tells us, first of all, that for some reason, Mary was in the right place at the right time. She was in the right place at the right time. Mary was born in a time when the language that was written was Greek throughout most of the Roman world. And the Koine Greek that was used back then is one of the most accurate written languages, which is interesting, because as we get into our scriptures in the New Testament, If you were to actually read it in its original version, it would be in Greek. And so therefore, we have, you know, in English, we have one word for love, right? I may have said this before. I love pizza. I love football. Yesterday, I loved watching football and pizza. Did not love the outcome of any of the games, but I loved all that. But I also love my wife, right? Is that the same kind of love? No. What's interesting is in Greek, there are several different words for love, right? Some of those are unconditional love, like agape. Some of our brotherly love, like a friendship kind of love, like phileo. And others are more of a romantic love, like eros. And so you get a more accurate depiction of what they're talking about when they use the word love. And that's all throughout the Greek. And so how incredible is it that Matthew sits down and starts documenting the things that Jesus is doing in one of the most accurate languages that have ever been written? John does the same, Luke does the same, and all throughout the New Testament, which is very interesting. Mary was also born in a time where Roman roads were perfect for carrying the word of God from place to place to place. And so when you get to the book of Acts, you've got Paul, who's taken the gospel everywhere throughout the known Roman world. And he's got these roads where he can navigate, and it makes it easier for that to happen. It was a perfect time for that. Perfect time. And so it was the right time in history, it was the right time prophetically, and it was the right time logistically for all this to take place. And it was the right time because Mary was a virgin, pledged to be married to a guy named Joseph, who was of the line of King David, and we know that the Messiah would come through that line. And the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin is very important. Absolutely important. And I love how one commentator puts it. He puts it this way: the virgin birth preserves the truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time. At the same time. His physical body is received from Mary as her biological child, but his eternal holy nature was his from all eternity past. Jesus was fully man, fully God, and on top of all this, it was prophesied hundreds of years ago that this would happen. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, here's what we learn. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Mary was she found herself in the right place at just the right time. And I love how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where he just says this: but when the set time had fully come, when it was just the right time, the exact right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. God has impeccable timing. His timing is absolutely perfect. God is always on time. Think about that the next time you have a prayer and you go, God, why haven't you answered my prayer yet? He may not have answered your prayer because it may not be time for that prayer to be answered. You may want it to be answered at that time, but maybe God's going, no, hang on. I got more happening here. Just wait. God's always on time. His time is always, always perfect. Mary was in the right place at the right time. The right place, which was interesting because that place was Nazareth. Mary was from this small little podunk village called Nazareth. It was way off the beaten path. Not sure anyone wanted to live in Nazareth. I think my guess is this is a place where you ended up. Not where you wanted to be, but this is where you ended up. In fact, scholars seem to indicate that at most this village may have had 400 people, but more than likely it was like 100, 200 people in the village. Very, very small. Very small. In fact, it is so small and so insignificant that years later, when Jesus meets Nathanael and Nathanael finds out that Jesus is from Nazareth, he says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Because it's so small and so insignificant, right? But Mary found herself in this right place. In fact, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, it says, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be a Nazarene, that he would be from Nazareth. And so Mary found herself in the right place. Joseph found himself in the right place. Everything was set for Jesus to enter the world. just as it was foretold in Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 9:6, Micah 5:2, Hosea 11:1, and a boatload of other passages and prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled all those. And so the question is, why was Mary chosen? Out of all the ladies, why was Mary chosen? Because I think Mary was chosen because Mary was in the right place at the right time. In the right place at the right time. You ever found yourself in the right place at the right time for the Lord? Maybe it was a time where you ministered to a coworker or a friend. Maybe it was a time that that for whatever reason you just called to check up on someone and you caught them at a moment where they needed you the most. Maybe it's a moment where you provided for someone that they needed something and you provided that for them, or you ministered to them in a way that was special. When you are in the right place at the right time because of the Lord puts you there, I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. A few weeks ago, I was doing a revival at a church I'd been before coming here, and I had totally forgot about this, but one of the guys named Sam Traylor, Sam reminded me of something. He goes, remember, Art, you and Ken, you showed up at my doorstep down in, I think it was in Macon. We traveled, I don't know why we traveled all the way to Macon. He goes, you guys got there at just the right time. I've forgotten about it. But Sam didn't forget about it because it ministered to him. It's amazing when God puts you at the right place at the right time. And my hope is that as an MC3er, that if you haven't experienced that, that you will experience that. That somehow God will use you to minister to someone around you. And let me just say this. There are people that I could never minister to that you know. There are people that they wouldn't want to listen to me, but they would listen to you because they know you. And you may have the better angle at telling them about Jesus than I ever will. And so it's important that all of us be ready to be used by God, that we're asking, Lord, use me today. Help me to be in the right place at just the right time for someone, whether I know them or I don't know them. Help me to put me there for your purposes. That's a great prayer to pray. What an incredible blessing it is to be chosen by God, to be chosen to be at that right place at the right time. It's very interesting how God uses us. Mary was in the right place at just the right time, but she was also, I believe, Mary was the right person for the job. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it goes on to say this. The angel said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." I would circle that, by the way, that highly favored. I would circle it, underline it, draw an arrow to it, that sort of thing, because that's important. I would make sure that I kind of remembered that. It goes on to say this. "The Lord is with you," right? That's what he says to Mary. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." It says it twice. Whenever the scripture says something twice, we should kind of perk up. We should kind of go, I wonder why he says it twice, right? So we should kind of lean into that and go, okay, this is kind of interesting. Verse 31 says this. The angel says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Man, that had to be some interesting words that Mary's listening to. Why was Mary chosen? Why was she chosen? I think it was because she was the right person for the job. The angel Gabriel tells Mary twice, "You are highly favored." That word "highly favored" in the Greek is the word charis, which means grace. Mary found grace with God. She was a special recipient of God's grace for a particular job that God had carved out for her. And we really aren't told exactly why. We don't know all the ins and outs. The angel doesn't say, "Mary, you've been chosen because of X, Y, and Z. Because of all these things, this is why you've been chosen." Doesn't say that. Just says, "You've been highly favored. And now that you've got this opportunity, and I'm laying it at your feet, and here's what's going to happen." We really don't know. But here's what we do know. Throughout Scripture, what we do know is God responds to certain things. God responds to our obedience, right? Now, we can never be obedient enough to work our way into heaven. We can never be good enough to get there on our own. It just doesn't happen, right? Art Stansberry can't make it on his own into heaven with my goodness. It's just not going to happen. I will do something to screw it up. In fact, I already have, right? I've already sinned. And so, therefore, I need a Savior. But Mary wasn't perfect, But there may have been something in her obedience that would allow her to be the one chosen, because she may say yes to this. She's in the perfect place at the right time and maybe the right person for the job. And God responds, oddly enough, to our obedience. In fact, our obedience is the ultimate act of worship. You know, kind of what we did up here is worship. It's what we call it, right? When we sing and we're praising God and that sort of thing. But you know what the ultimate act of worship really is? If God could choose whether you're singing to him or whether you're doing something else and in worship of him, God would always choose that we would be obedient to him, right? Always choose that we'd be obedient to him, that we just follow and do what he says. That's what he wants. That shows love to him. That shows love to God when we just do what he says. And so God responds to that. I'd bet the farm that Mary strived to be obedient to God. Not perfect at it, but my guess is that she strived to at least obey some of the commandments and things like that, right? She was obedient. And I think if we want to be the right person for the job, at the right place at the right time, to be used by God for his purposes, I believe that we need to lean into obedience. That we need to lean into just simply doing what God says. Also, too, God not only responds to obedience, but he also responds to faith, which is kind of a little bit of the same thing, but yet not kind of, right? It's kind of like the Olympic rings. They kind of go together. God responds to faith. Because of his faith, Abraham had a close relationship with the Lord. I'm talking close, close. God would show up. God actually showed up when Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the other cities around it were really, really bad. I'm talking really bad. It was terrible. And God's like, I'm going to destroy it. And he tells, and what's weird is he tells Abraham, which is strange. Abraham's a rancher. Why does he tell him? It's because they got a relationship with one another. And he says, Abraham, what do you think? He even says to the angels around him, should I share with Abraham what I'm about to do? He kind of asks that question. And then he starts talking to Abraham. He says, here's what I'm about to do. And Abraham says, well, and then Abraham starts bartering for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes, well, you know, for like 50 righteous people, would you destroy it? He goes, well, I tell you what, if I can find 50 righteous people, I won't do it. And he whittles him down to like 10, right? And so when God shows up in Sodom and Gomorrah, when he sends his angels in, dude, they can't even find 10 righteous people. And what's interesting is that God would share that and talk about that with Abraham. That's interesting. And so God responds to our faith. God responds to that. God is drawn to that. And I'm not talking about the kind of faith where you go, I believe in God. Let me tell you something. Any Joe Schmo can do that kind of faith, right? Any Joe Schmo can do that. I'm talking about the kind of faith that says, where we look at the scripture and we see what God says, and then we do it. That's faith, right? Abraham had the kind of faith when God showed up, and this is way out of the box, and this gets us uncomfortable. This kind of gets us kind of squirming in our seat a little bit about God, because God says, hey, Abraham, you know that son you got? You know, you waited for him for a long time, you know, 25 years, and now he's here, and you're 100 years old plus at this point in time. You know that son you've got? That son that's going to be the beginning of this great nation? Abraham's like, yeah. He goes, I want you to take him out and sacrifice him. Just pack your bags and you go off, and I'm gonna tell you when to stop. I'm not gonna tell you where you're going. You just go and you sacrifice him. What is Abraham supposed to do? Now Abraham could have said, God, I can't do that. That's a no-go. There's a certain point that I won't cross. But because of his great faith, think about this. Because of his great faith, even though he did not want to do it, even though there was a lump in his throat and a horror of what was about to happen, because God said it, he was going to do it. Could you imagine what that would have been like? For 3 days, he's walking to this place, and for 3 days, God allows him to go through that stress, which is a reminder of us that sometimes God lets us go through some things. And what's interesting is God lets us go through some things, not because he hates us or because we've done something bad, but sometimes it's because there's certain things in us that become stronger when we're stressed. we find out who we really are. God already knows, but we find out who we really are. There's a lot of times that I think about the times I was stressed and the stupid stuff I did, and I look back and go, oh man, I still got a lot to go. I still got a lot of things I got to do. Long way I got to go. A lot of things I got to change. And it kind of reveals to me who I am, but also to God. And so God lets him, which is weird, so strange. And yet, when he gets there, what's he do? No, stop, don't. Now I know that there's nothing that you would withhold from me. And God responds to that kind of faith. That is what faith is. Just saying, yeah, I believe in God, that's not faith. That's just obvious. Even Romans 1 says that it's obvious that God is real. But even by just creation, we see that. And so Mary was the right person for the right job, perhaps even because, not only because of maybe obedience, but because of her faith. And what's interesting is we start to see some of this as she begins to interact with the angel, because Mary's got questions, and I would have questions too, right? If someone shows up and says, you know, you're going to be pregnant with the Messiah, I mean, okay, I got a few questions because I've never slept with a man. I've never, you know, that sort of thing. And so she's got questions. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 34 through 38, she says this, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." Great question, Mary. That's probably the first one on the list I would want to ask if I was in her position. In other words, what are the logistics for something like this? Because currently, I'm a virgin. Never slept with a man. So how's this work? I think it's a fair question. Mary needed a little more intel on this. You're going to have to give me a little more. I need to know a little bit more about the process. And so the angel says this. He answers the question, which is interesting. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God." So the angel gives the formula for how this happens. So there's no sex involved going on in this. There's no surgery. There's no needles or anything like that. But it will be through the Holy Spirit. I love how one commentator puts it, because he reaches all the way back to the beginning of time, all the way back to creation, and brings this in. He says this, "In the virgin birth, the immaterial, which is the spirit, and the material, which is Mary's womb, were both involved. Just as at creation, the earth was formless and empty and dark, Mary's womb was empty, a barren place. And just as at creation, the spirit was hovering over the waters, the Spirit of God came upon Mary." And catch this part right here. Don't miss this, because he says this, "Only God can make something out of nothing. Only God could perform the miracles of creation, the incarnation, the virgin birth. Only God could do that." And for added measure, the angel tells Mary this of all things. He tells Mary about Elizabeth's experience. Gabriel says in verse 36, he says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." I'm going to tell you something. If I had a paper Bible, if I had YouVersion, I would highlight, underline, point arrows to that. Right? "For no word of God, no word from God will ever fail." Did you hear that? No word from God will ever fail. Period. Now, it may not work out the way that we exactly think it should in our head, but no word will ever fail from God. God's word is eternal. God's word is true. If God said it, you can take it to the bank. God's word is trustworthy, which is why you and I should read it every day. It's why we should sit down and read God's word every day, because it is truth. And there are certain truths in there that hit us at just the right time, because we're in the right place or in the right frame of mind to be able to receive it. All we have to do when we sit down with God's word is make sure that our hearts are ready to receive what we are hearing, ready to receive his words. And then all we do is just try our best to put them into practice. And I believe Mary was like that. I believe Mary just put them into practice. And I say that because of this next verse, because this next verse, in my opinion, I think is the best part. This kind of highlights exactly who Mary is. We get a snapshot of Mary's heart by what she's about to say in verse 38, because she says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. In other words, Mary said, well, based on God's word, based on what you just told me from God, based on God's call that he's calling me to do this, she says, "I accept the job." right? Now, she's got a choice. She can go, no thanks, I'm good. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get involved in that. She could have done that, but she doesn't do that, right? She could have, but she didn't. She put her faith and her trust in God. She was obedient, and she said, all right, I'll accept the call. I will do what you're asking me to do. I think we can say that Mary was chosen. I think she was chosen because her heart was just simply right before God. It was right before God. In her humility, in her obedience, in her faithfulness, Mary was willing to do what God was asking her to do. This is the task, Mary. Will you do it? Will you do it? So here's the question I have for you today, because we've got an opportunity, MC3, that's laid before us, but staff can't do it by themselves, and we need some help. And so if we don't have buy-in, then we go, okay, maybe this isn't for us. So my question to you is, are you willing to step out in faith? Are you willing to step out in obedience? Are you willing to step out in humility and give of your time, your energy, and really kind of give your life in service to the Lord, to be used by Him? And before you answer, just as Jesus told us in the New Testament, I want to also encourage us to count the cost. Right? Count the cost before you say absolutely, or because Art said so, okay, we'll do it, or because, you know, it seemed like the thing to do at the time, and it seemed, you know, he's kind of pushing the button and kind of saying, you should do this. I felt pressured, and I said yes. So I'm going to tell you something. What I'm about to ask you, I want you to count the cost, right? So take a deep breath. Here's what's before us. So a few weeks ago, someone said, hey, got a call from somebody, and they want to know if MC3 would sponsor a Christian club at Shiloh Elementary School, which is just around the corner up here, right? So not too far here from MC3. And this would be a club that would meet after school, where kids learn about Jesus, they actually hear the gospel, and learn how to live for Christ, which is kind of interesting. It's called the Good News Club. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe other schools I know have it, right? You've heard about it before. But to step out in this adventure, and here's the interesting part, there's no current club there. There's a teacher that has a heart for it to make this happen, but needs a church to kind of surround and kind of bolster up and kind of step in and begin to serve. So we're going to need at least, at the very bare minimum, 6 to 8 volunteers every week, one day a week. Don't know what day it is yet. They haven't even got there yet. We don't know what that's going to look like. And so we don't even know exactly how all this is going to play out. It could be a Wednesday. It could be a Monday. Who knows, right? What we do know is this, that it will be at least once a week, one day a week, for an hour and a half after school. So 3:45 to, you know, you do the math, right? But my question to you is, are you willing or are you able? Yeah, is this something that you're like, man, some of you may be willing, you're like, I could do it, but I got to work. I can't, right? I can't make that happen, right? Some of you are able to do it, but you're, you know, like, I don't know if I'm willing to do that, right? And maybe you go, I don't even like kids. Are you kidding me, right? Now, my hope is that's not what you would say, but that can happen, right? And so my question is, are you able and willing to think about this? Are you willing to plant seeds of the gospel into young hearts and young minds? People that we haven't even met yet, that are living in our neighborhood right around here, we need to count the cost. And we just want to let you know that, like Mary, if you have the time and you have the energy, if your heart is ready, if you think you're the right person for the right job, then you want to go, yeah, absolutely, then here's what I need you to do. If you may have that time frame, right, 3:30 to 5:30, somewhere in there. If that's you and you think, okay, I think I could do that, right? And you would pass a background check. Then I want you to click the code right in front of you. If you're on the front row, it'd be behind you. But scan that little code, and at the very top, you're going to see there interested in the Good News Club, and just let us know that, hey, I'm interested. It doesn't mean that we've signed you up. Doesn't mean that you've committed yourself. It just lets us know that, okay, we've got some people. We've got, you know, at least 12 maybe to 18. If we could get 20 people, that'd be awesome. That way we could have some overlap, right? And help each other out, because there'll be certain days that you can do it and I can't, and vice versa. And we want to make sure there's some consistency in this. And so before we even launch out of this, we got to know, are we able to do this? And so we need you to, you know, kind of just let us know, like, I can do that, or no, I can't. Sorry, I can't do it. Just let us know. Just scan that and say, hey, absolutely. It takes just a couple seconds. It uses a sign-up genius, okay? And so just let us know. It's an interesting opportunity, but it's a tough assignment. Think about it. I mean, it's a tough assignment. Once a week, hour and a half, right? In a time frame that, you know, that's when traffic is thick and all that, and I don't know what you got going on. That's tough. And so this opportunity is before us. Is this something that we want to do? But here's the thing about tough assignments. Tough assignments can be really rewarding too. Sometimes the tougher the assignment, the more rewarding it is. You may be in the right place at the right time to sign up for that. You may be the right person for the job to say, absolutely, I want to be a part of that. I want to make sure that young kids know about Jesus. Maybe you want to be just like Bob. I don't know if you've ever heard this story before. True story. Doug Coe is a minister in Washington, D.C., and he tells a story about a man that he was discipling by the name of Bob. Bob was an insurance salesman. Bob became a Christian and would meet with Doug to learn, you know, things about his new faith, right? Say scripture, that sort of thing. One day, Bob came into Doug's office all excited, and he asked, is it true? Is it true? Doug says, is what true? He says, it's this, and he lays out the scriptures, and it was a passage of scripture where Jesus said, ask whatever you will in my name, and you shall receive it. Doug looked at him and said, well, it's not a blank check, and that you'd have to keep, that you have to keep this passage within the context of the passage, but he says, yes, it is true that Jesus does answer prayer. Jesus does answer prayer. Bob said, great. And then he said, I got to start praying for something. And he was just kind of thinking back and forth about, I got to start praying for something. And then Bob stopped and he blurted out, you know, I think I'll pray for Africa. That's what I'll do. I'll pray for Africa. And Doug kind of looked at him. He said, well, I think that's kind of broad, don't you think? Maybe we kind of narrow it down a little bit. And so he said, all right. How about I'll pray for Kenya. That's what I'll do. I'm going to pray for Kenya. And Doug says, do you know anyone in Kenya? And Doug said, no. He says, have you ever been to Kenya? He said, no. He said, well, then why are you praying for Kenya? He goes, I just want to pray for Kenya. I'm going to pray for Kenya. And so Doug said, well, I tell you what, I don't often do this, but let's put your money where your mouth is. And he made this unusual agreement with Bob. He challenged Bob to pray every day for 6 months for Kenya. If Bob would do that and nothing extraordinary happened in Bob's life, if nothing extraordinary happened around the world, then Doug would pay him $500. But if Bob kept his promise to pray every day for Kenya and something extraordinary did happen, then Bob would have to pay him $500. If Bob did not pray at all, or if he had skipped a day, then the whole deal would be off. So Bob and Doug shook hands. They said, okay, that's it. And so Bob prayed for Kenya. And he prayed for Kenya, and he prayed for Kenya, and he prayed for Kenya, and he prayed for Kenya. And one day, while Bob was at a dinner in Washington, the people around the table explained what they did for a living. One woman said, well, I help run an orphanage in Kenya, the largest of its kind. As Bob heard these words, he watched his $500 just float away. He was immediately drawn to her, and so he began to ask all sorts of questions. He says, you're obviously interested in my country. Have you ever been to Kenya? He says, no. She says, do you know someone in Kenya? He says, no. She says, well, why are you so curious? He says, I've been praying for Kenya. So Bob ended up visiting her country by her invitation, and he went to the orphanage, and he was struck by the poverty and the lack of just basic health care. And when he got home, he wrote a pharmaceutical company and reminded them that they throw away large amounts of medical supplies every year that went unsold. So Bob asked if those supplies could be donated to the orphanage, and the orphanage received over $1 million worth of medical supplies. The orphanage was so thrilled that they sent Bob a letter inviting him to join them in this celebration. So Bob hopped on a plane, flew to Kenya. And while at this party, Bob met the president of Kenya, who invited Bob to join him on a tour of the capital, which is Nairobi. And in the course of that tour, they saw a prison. Bob asked about a certain set of prisoners that were there, and he said, well, they are political prisoners. And he told the president, he said, well, that's a bad idea. Bob just kind of said, that's a bad idea. You should let them out. Bob finished the tour, went home, didn't think anything of it. Sometime later, Bob gets a call from the State Department of the United States. And they said, is this Bob? He says, yes. He said, were you recently in Kenya? He said, yes. Did you make a statement to the president of Kenya about political prisoners? He says, yes. What's this all about? They said, what did you say? He said, I told him he should let him go. It's not a good idea. The State Department official explained that they had been trying for years to get the release of those prisoners, but to no avail. So the government called just to say thanks, which is kind of odd. Several months later, the president of Kenya called Bob and asked if he would fly to Kenya and pray over them for a 3-day period while they selected a new cabinet. All this happened because one man got on his knees and started praying. Got out of the boat, took up a challenge, and said, okay, I'll do it. Right place, the right time, the right person for the job. What have you been praying for? Who have you been praying for? You know, on Tuesday nights, we've been praying for our community. Lord, use us. We don't know how you're going to use us in the community. Just use us. Use us to impact this community. Lo and behold, we get a phone call out of the blue. Hey, I wonder if your church would help sponsor Good News Club for kids that live in the community. It's an opportunity that's before us. But we need people who are willing to be in the right place, willing to be here at the right time, willing to love kids, willing to love Jesus, willing to love the gospel enough to share it with the people around them. Can you imagine anything more fulfilling than reaching people with the gospel message? I mean, we get to heaven, we can't carry any of this junk with us, right? The stuff that we're going to get in a few days, right? We can't carry that with us. Those things that we unwrap, that's not coming with us. But you know what will go with us? The people that we will baptize. That's who will go with us. Can you imagine anything more fulfilling than reaching people with the gospel? You and I are forever blessed, man, because some young girl in some random small town said yes to the God of the universe, who said, I got a job for you. You're the right person. You're in the right place at the right time, and I need to use you. If she hadn't have accepted that challenge, if she hadn't accepted that job, that call, at great peril and great risk to her life, no doubt, because we know that in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod comes seeking the child to kill him and probably would have killed the whole family. She simply was in the right place at the right time, right person for the job. And because of that, you and I are forever blessed, because she literally delivered the Son of God into our hands, into the world. And that Son of God would grow up, Jesus would grow up, in, as Scripture says, in wisdom and stature. And one day, he would take up a cruel wooden cross that was designed for you and me because of our sin. And he would die in our place. He would pay for our sins in full so that we might be saved from all of our unrighteousness. And today, in this moment, as we get ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus, as we get ready to celebrate who Jesus is, we are reminded of the grace and mercy and love and sacrifice that's wrapped up in his coming, because he came to die for all of us. So when we get to this time of communion, we're reminded of that, right? This reminds us of that. So today, as you partake of the cup and the bread, whether it's at these tables up front or the tables in the back, whether you take the emblems here or go back to your seat and just spend a little extra time with the Lord, or whether you maybe choose to go off to the side and just kind of get on your knees. Maybe it's husband and wives. I've seen husband and wives do that too, just kind of take communion together with one another. Maybe it's a whole family that does that, where you just get on your knees and just spend some time with God. If that's what you do, what's interesting is we get this time to remember what Christ did for us at that cross, the price that was paid for us, for our sin, the things that we did. He didn't do them, but we did. and yet he paid for those in full. He paid our price. And what did we get to do? We get to hear the gospel message. And then he gives us an opportunity to respond to the gospel message, to respond to it. And so today, while you're taking communion, if you need someone to pray with you, Jim will be right over here. I'll be right over here. We'd love to pray with you. Whatever it is, maybe something is hard. It's just on your heart, and it's been heavy on your mind, hard on your heart. And so we'll let us pray for you in that. Join you in that prayer. If you need to ask some questions about how to join the church, you can ask us. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, if you've never repented of your sins, now's the time to do that. We encourage you to come forward and let's have an opportunity where we can talk about that so that we might be able to help you get one step closer to Jesus. But here's the thing. Don't walk away without having asked a question, without having investigated, without having found out, what do I need to do? What do I need to do for salvation? Because I'm telling you, it's super simple. It's already been laid out for us. Jesus has already come. God already sent his one and only Son into the world for you and for me. All we got to do is reach out and take it. I'm telling you, it's stupid simple. Stupid simple. Just to accept him as Lord and Savior. Let me pray for us today. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, your goodness is not my goodness. Your goodness is way beyond anything that I could ever think or imagine. And in your goodness, you sent your one and only Son to do what only you could do. And that's to pay not only for my sins, but for everybody's sins. And you paid for them, not in part, but in full, completely. Paid the entire check of all my sin. Father, thank you for that. Lord, we are grateful for all throughout Scripture, how you were making moves and asking people to do things that would lead to your Son coming into the world, all the way from Genesis 3 right up into the New Testament. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for Mary, who said yes, who said yes to the call, even though it would potentially cause people to look at her sideways, knowing she was pregnant, out of wedlock. Lord, we thank you that Mary would choose to do that, even at the peril and risk of her own life, not knowing exactly how that was going to work out. And yet, Lord God, because you asked, because she was obedient, because she was faithful, she said yes. And because of that, Jesus came into the world. And so, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I pray that we would also, Lord, like Mary, that we would be able to hand deliver to people the gospel message. Maybe at the peril of our reputation, maybe at the peril of our family, in some way, shape, or form, that people might look at us sideways because we're following Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us simply to lay all of that at your feet and say, we'll give it all up just simply to serve you. And Father, I pray that if you're asking us, Lord God, if what you're asking us is to go to Shiloh Elementary and begin to share the gospel message, Father, we pray that you'd begin to open up those doors for us, Lord God. All of us individually and collectively, that we might be able to do that as your followers, Lord God, as followers of Christ. And so, Father, I pray you begin to open up doors so that we can simply put the gospel into young hands so they can know you, Lord God. Who knows, Lord, that in the midst of that, there may be preachers and teachers and others, Lord, that will go on to witness and minister to millions, Lord God. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord God, that you begin to call us, Lord, as we get on that Linktree app. Lord, I pray you begin to share with us, yeah, you got time. Yeah, you can do that. Make sure you make that happen. And so, Father, I pray you begin to speak to us in that, Lord God, that we would simply serve you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you for the reminder of that and the bread and the cup. Father, I thank you for your body and your blood that was poured out for us as we partake today. Lord God, help us remember your sacrifice and your grace and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.